Good morning, everyone. You all right? Welcome to what is at least the fourth sermon so far this morning, but this is the longest one. So we've been looking recently at Theology 101, which has just been basics. We think all Christians hopefully believe. They can never say for definite. And now we're looking at OCF's thumbprint, and this is stuff, it's not necessarily unique to OCF. Lots of churches will believe what I'm talking about today, but not necessarily all churches and denominations, unfortunately. So the things that are important, particularly to us at OCF. And as you can see, and as Mike's already said, we're looking at the kingdom of God. And so the first question is, what is the kingdom of God? And so I want to look at how Jesus explained it. So in Matthew 6:10, part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." And we can see here, the simplest definition is that the kingdom of God is about heaven coming to earth. It's a place where God's will is done. And obviously, if you're in heaven, God's will is done all the time, 24-7, except I don't think they actually have 24-7 because they're not on earth. But the kingdom of God on earth is about us creating that kingdom of heaven, a place where Jesus' will, God's will is done all the time. There are lots of definitions for that word kingdom. Like one is you talk about, you know, a country is probably the most common thing you think of. As Richard Osman would say, of course, by country, we mean a sovereign state that's a member of the UN in its own right, if there's any pointless fans in. But another definition I read this week that I really like is, it's the sphere of influence in which someone's will is effective. And we actually, if you think about it, we all have our own individual kingdoms, just like countries. We all have those moments where we'll say, "My will be done." And we're creating our own kingdoms. Like, I decree in the kingdom of Andrew that there will always be sport on television and that there shall be no salad. I'm only joking about that last bit. I've been known to have salad now 2-3 times a year. But the thing is, just like, you know, countries fight and go to war, all our individual kingdoms kind of bump up against others. We have international incidents, don't we? And what Jesus is saying when he talks about the kingdom of God is, give up your kingdom for his. Because it's worth it. And there's lots of parables in which Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Just read Matthew chapter 13 alone. It's full of them. And they're not all the same. They all talk about different aspects. And I don't have time to go through them all. But I want to look at a couple of quick parables from Matthew 13. From starting verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." And some of Jesus' parables are really hard to understand, aren't they? But that one is really simple. He's saying, quite, this kingdom of God, it's worth giving up everything for. You have nothing of any value that comes close to what the kingdom of heaven is worth. That, to bring heaven to earth, to live that here now, not be, just be waiting to go to heaven, it's worth giving up everything for. Jesus' message is not, when you die, then you'll receive heaven, and then you can have communion with me all the time, and everything will be great. His message is, right now, I want communion with you closer than you can imagine. I want every moment with you. That's what Jesus says when he looks at you. He wants every moment with you. And this message of the kingdom of God, it changes everything. It's not like any earthly kingdom. It's completely upside down. It's centered on the cross and what Jesus did there. you know, that forgiveness of sin, and just that the most sacrificial act the world has ever seen. Not as earthly kingdoms are, usually on military might and wanting to dominate. And I just want to read through the Beatitudes now. And just don't need to turn to them, just listen, because this really, this is Jesus' manifesto. If he was setting up a kingdom on earth like this, this would be his manifesto, and it wouldn't win a lot of votes, I imagine. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Jesus telling us how to live in the kingdom. And if you want to know what it looks like in action to live out those Beatitudes, read through the book of Acts. It's an historical record of what can happen when the, you know, people come together and make Jesus Lord of their lives and live in the kingdom of heaven, and amazing things are done. Now, John 13, say, a new command, John 13, sorry, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Amen. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Yeah. If you love one another. It's a kingdom known by love. That's what Jesus called us to. And you see it through our Acts. It had an unprecedented impact. As you read through the book of Acts, you'll see stories where lives are literally changed in the thousands in one moment. You'll see countless miracles. And this is all against a backdrop of severe persecution. People losing their lives and yet still going around with this amazing joy and the power of God at work. And so you may be wondering why I'm talking about all this. Well, why is this OCF's thumbprint rather than, you know, why is this something that we believe, but I'm saying not all churches will? Surely nothing I've said is controversial. And for the early church, that would be true. And then, about 300 years after Jesus was on earth, you get something called Christendom. And this was where the Christianity went from being basically illegal to first being allowed, and then about 20 years later, actually being the official religion of the Roman Empire. I honestly believe that is the worst thing that happened in the history of Christianity. Because we went from being a countercultural revolution whose sole focus was on Jesus to being... We went from being persecuted to being the persecutors, from being the oppressed to being oppressors. And it still happens today. Christians in various countries think that their main aim should be to kind of take over political institutions, and that you know, therefore God's rule will come in our country. And it's not at all what Jesus had in mind, and it's not at all what the early church were living. And that doesn't mean, like Tom was saying before, we don't pray for our leaders. We do. We, you know, we want righteous people to be involved in government. But we don't want to take over the world in a way that kind of forces people who don't believe in God to live our way. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to live by example. And if we live as a kingdom like this, people will see us and want what we have if we're living it properly. But instead, we've become compromised. We don't, as we're called to do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've reversed the Beatitudes. No, actually, churches grow faster in countries still today where Christians are persecuted. Because there, you actually have to live out the kingdom of God. You don't here. The entry point for being part of the kingdom of God was simply saying three words: Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. That was it. In fact, Paul writes about this. Sorry, I'm skipping a verse, Ruth. So going to 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Mm-hmm. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I've been thinking on this verse a lot with the sermon. It's kind of puzzled me because I think, well, you can just say Jesus is Lord. I mean, I remember school assemblies. We'd sing a song that said, Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. And like the whole room, hundreds of kids singing it. And I can't say that it felt like the Holy Spirit had suddenly fallen so we could all sing that chorus together. It's quite easy to say those words, but not then. See, when Paul was writing that, the thing you would say, people would say almost as a greeting to each other, was Caesar is Lord. Mm-hmm. And whichever Caesar was in charge at that time, he had to be treated like a god. Mm-hmm. You would go around greeting people, Caesar is Lord. Mm-hmm. And it showed you were part of the, you know, Roman Empire. You were one of the good guys. You weren't going to be an insurrectionist. And so, the first creed of the early church was, Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. And that was risking death just to say that. Yeah. We don't now. I can say Jesus is Lord and then carry on as living as ruler of my own kingdom. Mm-hmm. Nowadays, I can say Jesus is Lord, and it doesn't mean my life isn't my own. It just means it's not my own maybe for 2 or 3 hours a week on a Sunday morning. I can stand up here and say Jesus is Lord and go home and live as Jesus never existed. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, because we're not living the kingdom of God, because we've been seduced by earthly power, that's become quite normal in a lot of churches. Church is just about getting your ticket to heaven. And God's in charge there, and so everything's going to be perfect. But down here, well, it's different, isn't it? I mean, Jesus' ways, all that Sermon on the Mount Beatitude stuff, that'll work up there. But down here on earth, come on, Jesus, get real. Blessed are the peacemakers. No, blessed are those who take things by force. See, it might not require the Holy Spirit to say Jesus is Lord today, but it certainly does to live with Jesus as Lord. You see, with these changes in the church, there's a version of the gospel now which is very common. And it starts with, we are all sinners, but, and then talks about how Jesus has rescued us. And it's not that that's not true, but it's not the full gospel by any means. Mm-hmm. It's become like coming to faith in God is like getting your insurance policy, so that when you die, you'll get into heaven. But it completely distorts our view of God and how we live now. Mm-hmm. And it's honestly, it's a version of gospel I think has no place in the church. If you read through the book of Acts, say the second time I've recommended you that, but you should, it's brilliant. You read through the book, you will not once find anyone give a sermon or a talk about the gospel where they mention hell at all or escaping hell. The prize, we come into Jesus, is not to escape hell. The prize is Jesus himself. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. What's important about that verse is where it is. It's not right just before the resurrection story or just before the crucifixion. It's the very first verse, the very first sentence of Mark's gospel. He's saying the good news, the gospel, is the whole story of Jesus, start to finish. In Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, mm-hmm. and healing every disease and illness among the people. Mm-hmm. See, that's the good news of the kingdom right there. That was right at the start of Jesus' ministry. The gospel is that the kingdom of God is here on earth now. Yeah. And that life with Jesus, we're not here waiting for heaven. We're called to live something amazing now. And it's like so often the kind of gospel we preach, the way we live, it's like we're trying to polish up some kind of fake diamond. You know, you look on these shopping channels and you get these things, it looks like a huge diamond ring and it's like 30 quid. And you know, if you got, on TV, they don't hold it too close to the camera. And, you know, try and polish it up as much as you can. It's never going to look like the real thing, is it? You know, the real thing is something spectacular. The real thing, knowing Jesus. And we're missing out by taking something lesser, accepting so much less than he has for us. So this whole thing about the kingdom of God, Jesus being Lord, it's part of our thumbprint, because quite simply, so often the Western church, it just isn't building the kingdom of God. It isn't living with Jesus as Lord. And in OCF, that's not good enough. The only reason the church should exist is to display the kingdom of God to the whole world. That's the church Jesus started. That's the church you see in the book of Acts. And it's the only thing that's actually worthy of the name church and worthy of the name Jesus. We should, right here in Ormskirk, be building the kingdom of God as a church. The church the world needs. The world doesn't need another church kind of preaching some kind of half-hearted gospel that doesn't change lives. Jesus said he'll build his church. Jesus is capable of building his church in amazing ways right here in Ormskirk. Just take a moment to think what your dream church looks like. Maybe it's a huge auditorium, something like Willow Creek, and it's filled with thousands of worshippers. Maybe you start thinking of all the ministries a church could do to serve people in our community. Maybe it only meets once a month so you can have more Sunday mornings in bed. I don't know. Everyone's dream church here is going to be different. But I know one thing about your dream church. It does not compare to the church Jesus wants to build in Ormskirk. Not even close. And do you know what? Jesus can build that church in Ormskirk. It's not just some pipe dream. This is the ideal church, but that's never going to happen. Jesus can build that church in Ormskirk, but it requires people who are going to live with Jesus as Lord. Yeah. We had a leaders meeting yesterday, and we were talking about wanting to see more awe and wonder in the church, talking about moments where we've seen that in the past, seen miracles happen. And we want, you know, so much more of that awe and wonder of God, but it's not going to happen unless Jesus is Lord. I'm not prepared to just sit here and come along to church every week and sing some songs and then go home and kind of wait for heaven. It's not worth doing church if that's all it's about. Might as well pack up, go home and not bother. It's only worth coming here if we're going to take seriously the command to take Jesus as Lord. And I know it's a huge responsibility and I know it's a huge challenge, but I'd be selling you short if I didn't challenge you on this. If I didn't challenge myself on this. Because I know God lets us live in freedom and we can live how we choose, but he gave us that freedom so we could choose him as Lord. He doesn't want to force us into it. He's got no interest in making us have him as Lord. But he's there constantly calling to us to choose him. And it's difficult for us because we have our own kingdoms and our own desires and you get in the way. There used to be a TV show called The Dice Man. And every decision he made was ruled by the rolling of dice. It was like a travel show. And so he'd start off in some city, and like he'd come up with six different ideas he could do. He'd get suggestions from people, and then each one would get a number. He'd roll the dice, and he'd come up five, so he's off to see some temple somewhere. And then, you know, at the end of the show, he'd roll the dice and have six different places and he'd go off to one of them for next week's show. And so much what he ate and where he went, all these things, he didn't actually choose them. It was just by roll the dice. And you could argue that's a biblical thing. I mean, the priests in the Old Testament, he had the Urim and Thummim.
Yeah.
I think that's how you pronounce them. Where if they'd made decisions, they'd have two stones or two sticks, and they'd pick one. Even when after Judas killed himself, they picked the 12th disciple by drawing lots when they narrowed it down to two. I'm not suggesting that we do that, but if you're going to live as Jesus is Lord, we do actually have to let go of just making our own decisions all the time and follow what he's going to say. Because if you're willing to give Jesus control of your life, just like the dice man gave control of his life to that dice, Jesus is willing to bring direction, to bring that clarity. Galatians 5:16, it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We're not left alone. Jesus doesn't say, "Live with me as Lord, but figure out for yourselves what that means, guys." He gives us the Holy Spirit. Every decision we make, the Holy Spirit's there to guide us, to partner with us. Sometimes with this, we can just, minimize our part in things. We can think, going back to the Lord's Prayer, we can say to God, "Thy will be done," and think, "Well, I've prayed to him, he'll sort everything out, thy will be done." But it's actually up to us as well, to listen to God, to hear what his will is and act upon it. That's part of what God's talking about in that prayer. And let's be honest, most of the time, when it comes to decisions we're making, what's the right thing and what's the wrong thing, we're not as clueless as we like to make out sometimes. A lot of the time, you know what the right thing is to do, you just don't want to. I know what the right thing is to do and don't want to most of the time. Sometimes it's just as simple as saying, "Actually, I know what the right thing is to do. I'm actually going to do it, even if I don't feel like it." So throughout the rest of the series, we're going to be looking at different aspects, what it means to live in the kingdom. The rest of this series, you'll recognize the rest of the series. I'll have that thumbprint logo up on the PowerPoint behind you, so you know when we're talking about our thumbprint. And some of the sermons maybe might be more practical than this in talking about what it means. And if you're in a small group, each time we're discussing stuff in those, the men's group, the women's group, Animate, the sermon discussion group, they're all talking about what it means to live as Christians following God, what it means to live a life where Jesus is Lord. And so you can, every time we do those things, we are learning what it means to live with Jesus as Lord, but it is all pointless unless you're actually going to make the decision that Jesus is going to be Lord of your life and not you anymore. And this is not just something for super Christians, just for a holy few. This, as I said before, saying Jesus is Lord was the entry point to the Christian faith in the early church. That's the starting point, the first creed. And that's why it's got to be part of our OCF thumbprint. We want that to be our norm. We want people who are living as Jesus is Lord to be normal here. We want people who aren't living with Jesus as Lord to kind of feel, "I don't completely fit in here. There's something different that, not everyone's living like this, like me, and I want to change." We want to live lives that make other people look and think, "I want what they've got."
Yeah.
And that only comes from living with Jesus as Lord. The anthropologist Margaret Mead once said, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has." Change it slightly, say, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens with Jesus as Lord can change the world." Because, you want an example of that? Look to the book of Acts. There's never been a bigger example where it was just 120 of them gathered in that small room to pray after when the Holy Spirit fell. And after one sermon, there were thousands of them. And after another sermon, there were thousands more. A group of people living with Jesus as Lord, it's not can change the world, they will change the world. They can't do anything but. And right here in Ormskirk, we can be world changers. We can be a people who see so many lives turn to God. We can be a people who see so many people healed in this town. We can serve so many people. There is literally no limit to what we can achieve in this town.
Amen.
As long as Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you desire intimacy with us. You long for nothing more than just to spend time with us and to draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray that, you know, even I know for me, these words, it's one thing to get up and preach it. It's still going to be another thing when I wake up tomorrow morning and I need to decide to live this. I pray for all of us, your spirit would be stirring us this week. That these words, your words you've spoken to us today, will be ringing in our ears to choose you as Lord, day by day, moment by moment. That you would stir us up to be the people you want us to be, a people whose first thought is you and your kingdom and what you desire done in this church and what you desire to see done in this town and even beyond to the whole world, Lord. What the influence you want to have through this place if we'll just turn our faces to you. Amen.